Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13. We're going to go ahead and continue our series on Acts. I know some of you have asked about that, and I was intending on it. But some other good things came up, and I wanted to share those while I had them on my mind. Have you ever tried to share the gospel with somebody? Maybe you had a friend who wasn't a Christian and you know that they needed to accept Christ and you weren't sure where to start. I'm convinced as we're going through the book of Acts that those sermons and those lessons and those accounts we have there are there for that reason. The book of Acts doesn't tell us just what happened, but it also records the words of what they said. It includes the sermons and the lessons that I was going through and counting. I counted at least 14 different lessons or accounts or words of people when they gave an account for the hope that was within them. And so we're going to go ahead and continue in chapter 13. When we left off before the holidays, Paul and Barnabas had just begun their first missionary journey. And they had left and went to a Cyprus and had to deal with a guy there by the name of Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus. And now we come to a part of the text that is actually the first recorded sermon of Paul in the book of Acts. So let's go ahead and start reading with verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Whenever there's an opportunity, they rose up and they always began with talking about Jesus. They could have talked about the weather. They could have talked about Jerusalem politics. They could have talked about Rome. But it was always focused on Jesus. And so we have here a message of the gospel. Let's go ahead and continue reading. Verse 17. And so Paul stands up, actually verse 16. Paul stood up, motioning with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." Okay, so there are Jews and God-fearers, people that were Jews and people who were not Jews but attended the synagogue. There was a mixed crowd there. And here's the message he gives. Verse 17, "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. And for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. But when he destroyed the seven nations of the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.'" Now, have you noticed as you're reading through this that these are not just random historical events? Over and over and over it says, God did this. God raised this person up. He did this. And so he begins with the beginnings of the people of Israel. They're descended from Abraham, but in Egypt it says God made them great. God rescued them from slavery, and for 40 years in the wilderness, he put up with them, and then they finally went into the land that he promised them, and God gave them judges, and then they wanted a king. God gave them Saul, but Saul didn't follow his will, and so God raised up David. And that brings us to the culmination of God's plan. He begins there because he's showing there's a continuity from God's plan of how he's going to redeem all the people. So let's continue reading. Verse 23. "From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before him before his coming, a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another passage, another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, and he was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay.'" And so now he gets to the very central part of his message. All of this comes together in Jesus. And first he gives the historical facts. Jesus, who was a descendant of David, the one whom God sent, the one whom God promised, the one whom John the Baptist announced was coming, came. And he came and died on the cross for our sins and rose up from the grave. And that's part of the historical proof that he gives. When he died on the cross and rose up from the grave, he appeared to all kinds of people. And those people are eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus alive. They sat down, they ate with him, and he ate with them. And then they saw him ascend to the Father. And so we have this historical facts and the historical proof. And the point that Paul makes here is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave, and that was all that God had planned from the very beginning. This wasn't something that they did to Jesus against his will. He had to fulfill everything that God had foretold from the very beginning. And so we have this reference here, fulfillment to God's promises from the second Psalm. Today, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is an inauguration psalm. This is God saying, I have anointed and set apart my king on Mount Zion. And this is applied ultimately to Jesus, the ultimate king. God has set him apart and he is God's son. And it's by the power of the resurrection. Jesus' inauguration to our Savior and our Lord came when he rose up from the grave. And he also references Isaiah chapter 53 when he says, I will give you the holy and sure blessing or mercies of David. And he points out that Jesus was a descendant of David, and God had made a covenant and a promise to David, and all of that is fulfilled in Christ. Look at this. He told David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now think about that. There have been kingdoms that have come, kingdoms that have gone. Pick up a history book and look at all the nations of the earth that have come and that have gone. But for the last 2,000 years, I don't know of any other 2,000-year-old kingdom. Do you? For the last 2,000 years, the kingdom of God has been on this earth. And the day is going to come when Jesus returns and is going to deliver the kingdom up to the Father. This kingdom will last forever. And those of us that are part of His kingdom will last forever. That's part of the blessing of David. Look at this one. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, this was written hundreds of years after David had died. So obviously this isn't talking about the historical David, but it's talking about the figure of David fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate shepherd king, and he will watch over us. He will protect us. He will feed us, and he will guide us to the springs of everlasting life. And so David is going to be our king that delivers us to the Father and continues to provide for us. And then the 16th Psalm, he also references, he says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And of course, this can't be talking about David. David's tomb was there with them that day, and David's body was still in the tomb, and his body did undergo decay. But Jesus, on the other hand, his tomb was empty. And he never underwent decay. He rose from the grave and is alive. And as the song says, Jesus is well and alive today. And so he tells how all of God's plan culminates in Jesus Christ in this way. And then he goes on and talks about the significance of Jesus. Let's go to verse 38. Verse 38. Therefore, after all this, he says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. So forgiveness of sins is through Christ. There's no other way you can find forgiveness of sins. Only Jesus could forgive you of your sins. Number one, because he never sinned himself, and so he's not indebted because of his sin. And number two, because Jesus is divine. He came from heaven to earth. Jesus is God, and only God can forgive us of our sins that we committed against God. Think about that for a minute. Can anyone else forgive you of someone else's sins? If somebody were to, let's say, if I were to steal from Tommy, okay? And, yeah, there, he's giving me that look now. If I were to steal from Tommy, could Marvin forgive me of what I did against Tommy? Oh, of course not. He could try, but it's up to Tommy to forgive me. Only God can forgive us of our sins, and Jesus was God. Only He can forgive us of our sins. Only He can free us from bondage to sin. Once you sin, you're in bondage to sin. You can't go back and unsin. That's why it goes on and says that He freed us from all things, something that the law could not do. Sometimes we get it in our minds, yeah, I've done all of these bad things, but I'm going to change my life, and I'm going to go ahead and start walking the right way, and I'm going to start obeying the law and start doing the things that I'm supposed to. Does that erase everything you've done before? No, it doesn't. Matter of fact, the law is not designed to do that thing. The law is designed to designed to point out what is right and what is wrong. It identifies what sin is. Have you ever, in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm, had your power go out? Okay, maybe in the middle of the night, you blew a fuse. Actually, does anybody have fuses anymore? Okay, you blew a breaker, or you tripped a breaker. That's right. And you go down into the basement, and of course it's dark down there, and you can't find the breaker box. So what do you have to do? Flashlight. You always want to make sure you know where the flashlight is ahead of time, right? Otherwise, you're groping through the dark trying to find it. And so you go down there with a flashlight, you open up the box, and you shine the light on it, and you see where the problem is. That's the law. The law is a flashlight. It shows you where the problem is. It's not the solution. You don't jam a flashlight into where the burnt fuse is or where the breaker is. There's another solution for a tripped breaker or a burnt out fuse, but it's not the flashlight. All the law does is point out what's wrong. The only solution to that trip breaker is for someone to go and untrip it. And that's exactly what Jesus offers for us. When He went to the cross, He allowed us to reset with God. He gives us a clean slate. Jesus is the solution, and there's nowhere else where you will find the solution. And notice in verse 39 it says that it's for all of those who believe. Now I think a lot of people in the world today would say, yeah, well sure, I believe. You know, James chapter 2, it says, you know what? If you say you believe in God, you do well, but do you realize that even the demons believe and shudder? Well, I don't want to believe like that. I mean, the demons believe. I mean, I think the demons have a better handle on the existence of God than a lot of human beings do. But they shudder. And the reason is because their belief is nothing more than mental acknowledgement. Yeah, that God exists, but it's not faithfulness. It's not obedience. It's not trustworthiness. It's not devotion or loyalty. And when we talk about faith and trust, it involves all of those things. And so it's for all of those who believe or those who devote themselves to Him. And then finally, we have the warning. Start reading from verse 40. So, here's another therefore. After all that, he says, therefore, take heed so that the thing spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. And then he quotes from the first chapter of Habakkuk. He says, Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. And if you keep reading, it's all about an impending judgment of God. And this serves as a warning. Judgment is coming. Don't scoff. Take heed. Listen and respond. You know, we live in a part of the country where tornadoes are rather common, right? When you hear that siren go off, what do? You take cover. And you go down into the basement. If you're outside playing in the field and you hear the siren go off, you don't run out. You don't run on top of the hill to try to get a better vantage point, right? Of course, some people might, but some of you are like, yeah, that's me. but that siren's there for a reason, right? It's a warning that a storm is coming, and the Bible does say that a storm is coming, right? It's not going to be water. But it's going to be fire. Matter of fact, there's a sign or a song I remember. It's going to rain. It won't be water, but fire next time. And so the warning is there that there is a storm coming, and Jesus has provided a shelter for us to escape the coming storm. And then after all of this, in verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. And so there were people there that listened. They wanted to hear more. They knew that this was an important message. And what a great thing it is when you have a positive response like that when you share the Word of God with somebody. And so basically, I just want to point out that this is a simple model for sharing the gospel. You know, a few years ago, my wife and I went down to Mission Alive Labs. They call them labs. It's kind of a workshop. And one of the things we talked about was the sharing of the gospel. And one of the methods we talked about, there's a lot of ways you can get into it and get started into it, but one of the most powerful ways of opening it up is through telling a story. Telling the story. And as I'm going through, I realize that's exactly what Paul is doing here. And I think there is a biblical warrant for this, because you realize how much of the Bible, how much of the gospel, how much of this is in the form of story. I bet you, I haven't actually checked, but I bet you at least 2/3 of our Bible is in the form of story, of telling how God has redeemed His people and what type of God He is. And so tell the story of Jesus and intertwine it with your own story, because you realize your own personal story is an extension of His story, right? Because He has redeemed you. And we can use some of the same basic elements as Paul used as he tells the story of redemption. Start from the very beginning. Depending on who you're talking to, it could be all the way back at the creation. Let me tell you about who we as human beings are. Emphasize the problem of sin and what God has done and how He's formulated a plan for sin and how that culminates in Jesus Christ, because He's the one that died for our sins and rose from the grave. He went and ascended back to God, and He's going to come back and redeem us to Himself forever. And talk about the significance of Jesus. Jesus is the only answer to sin and all of the woes that come with it. Whether it's a problem with alcoholism, whether it's a problem with being a bad parent, whether or a bad spouse, or whether it's a... He is the solution, because He's the one that brings us transformation, redemption and transformation from the twistedness that came about as a result of sin. And also the warning, there is no other way to escape eternal destruction. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Me." Reminds me, when I was reading this, it reminded me of this song. Some of you may know this song, "In Christ Alone," written by Stuart Townend and the Gettys, and they in recent years have brought us some wonderful hymns that are rich, and not only musically but also lyrically as well. Listen to these words: "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones He came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His, and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand." Aren't those wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful sentiment right out of the Bible? You believe it? Amen. All right. Remember, the speeches and the words and the sermons and acts are not just there to provide some sort of historical, to satisfy some sort of historical curiosity. But they're there to remind us, and they're there to model for us how we are to come to God. And it's only through the gospel of Christ. They guide us in how to come to God through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you have heard the gospel, the good news. The good news is that even though sin has separated us from God, God has provided a way for us to be reconciled to Him. And it's through His death on the cross for our sins and His burial and His resurrection. And the question is, what will you do? What will you do? How will you respond? Will you respond? How do you believe? How do you respond? We read in the very first chapter of the book of Acts, people that asked that same question when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And what did Peter say? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And you know what? You can do the very same thing today, just like they did. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, and you were ready to accept Him as your Savior and Lord, and you have not been down into the water yet, then consider His words today and respond. If you've already done that, then remember, when you're faced with somebody, when you have that friend that you want so badly to become a Christian and to be saved and to know the joy and the peace that you have, where do I start? The same place that they did here in the book of Acts. try to get in the habit of telling your story and how it connects with the story of the gospel. We're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning, and if you need to respond to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come right up here to the front pew, and we can take care of it as we stand and sing. Please come as we stand and sing.